How's everybody doing today?
Good.
We want to welcome everybody that is joining us, both here in the audience and online, looking at some of those that are checking in on our Facebook Live. We've actually got people from around the world that have come to join us. Shout out to my friend Lewis, who preaches the gospel in the enormous country of India. God bless you, brother, and God bless the work that you are doing in the and the hands that are helping you provide that message to such a large community of people. Church here agrees and says,
Amen.
The video that we started with this morning, I just want to say real quickly, as far as that goes, the song, what a beautiful name. And I love Rick's words as he led us to our worship time together this morning in that song. The group that sings that is a group called the Zoe Group. If you're not familiar with them, you can go online and you can see about the devotional work that they've done and the song that they have created, and taken some of the contemporary music that we listen to on the radio and put them into a four-part a gospel quartet, which there's actually nine people. My friend Pete Wilson is leading that group right now. There's a number of my friends that are on that group. And the video was actually put together by my friend Gary Hillseth in a beautiful display of how he brought sight and image together with that song so that we could worship there together. We here at Chessmont are a group of Christians. We are a family of God. If you're visiting with us, you want to know things about us. The one thing you need to know about us is we are a group with one mission, and that is to make and grow followers of Jesus Christ. And that word follower implies that there is movement, making progress in a certain direction. As we try to help people understand what that movement is and what that movement looks like, we encourage people to do a number of things. And one of those things, very simply, is to worship regularly as we come together here today. The second thing that we encourage you to do is this doing life together. If you're not in a fellowship group, if you're not in one of our small group or life groups, we encourage you to check that out and get information about that. There's news and notes that are coming about that all the time. It's important for us to do that life together. The other thing that, as we've talked about already this morning, we believe that it is important to serve others as we serve our God. But one thing that we do say that is absolutely crucial in our walk in making and following God is that connection with God. That to follow Jesus, you must pursue intentional intimacy with God. And by doing that, we intentionally get into God's Word, planning to spend time with Him in prayer, reading our Bibles. And the one thing is we found out from this series that we're doing is that nobody is a natural born prayer. We've all learned to pray in some ways over the years. But so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this, letting them know that the way that we talk to God is important. How we live and how He teaches us to pray. We've spent some time with the master teacher who knows more about talking to God than anybody else that has ever walked on the face of this earth. And we call the prayer that Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. And I suppose it's probably the best known prayer in the world. But I've wondered this past week what would be other well-known prayers that are out there, that are in the world today. And I think probably the second after this one would probably be what was called the Serenity Prayer. It was written by a preacher and a theologian in the last century named Reinhold Niebuhr. And he would use this regularly in a lot of his sermons and his talks. You've probably heard the Serenity Prayer. It simply goes, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Now, you've probably noticed, even in that prayer, there's a lot of things that remind us of the Lord's Prayer. Things like, your kingdom come, if you will make all things right, if I surrender to your will. That's because it's not what I want, but it's what God wants. You've probably heard that prayer because it's been adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous and other groups that are God-based recovery groups. Those that are battling addictions, those that are battling to find their way through life. And that is probably the second best known prayer in the world. But there's a third one, and this is, would be probably the third best known, and maybe you haven't heard it, but that's the prayer of senility. It said, God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference between them. Amen. You see, not all prayers line up with the will of God. So we're learning from Jesus not how to pray for what we want, but how to pray for what God wants. And we're learning to pray for rain. And that's why I've asked us to memorize this Lord's Prayer. So every week we've been saying the Lord's Prayer together because I want us to memorize it. I want us to become part of us. I'm quoting from the New International Version. You can quote in your mind one others. I know one person said, I like the King James Version. And if that is the one that you like, then you're more than welcome to quote that one and memorize that. The important part of it is memorize it. So, no words, not even shielded words or masked words today. Let's all stand and say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. Now that's an awesome prayer, and it was given in context of an awesome sermon that we've been studying for months now, in this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gets real and he talks about life where it's really lived. In the sermon, Jesus says that following me will inform all of the stuff that you deal with in life. He talks about struggles of lust and anger, judging people, forgiving people. He talks about worrying, and he talks about finances. And Jesus has all of these daily challenges of life, they need to come under the submission of the reign of God. And that's a challenge every day. But that's why Jesus says, don't obsess about tomorrow. In fact, in Matthew 6 and verse 34, Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus says, don't tell me you're going to be a disciple tomorrow. Let's just deal with what's on our plate right now. And let me follow in the shape and inform me on the way that that looks in my life. And that's why we pray that way. Because through prayer, we get through each day. And when we pray for rain, we experience serenity. And when we do not pray, then we face the certain challenges of life that bring about even an anxiety when we don't pray. I was reminded of this when I saw a picture on the internet. This guy, he's loaded up his van in an amazing way. I was very amazed at the creative nature by which he put this together. The New Hampshire Police Department, they were not so amused. They pulled the man over and they towed his car because it was not built to carry that type of burden. Brothers and sisters, neither were you or I. We weren't meant to carry the burden. The book of in the Bible, the book of Proverbs says that worry just weighs a person down. And there's a better way to get through each day. Peter tells us in his letter, he says that we need to give all our worries and all our cares to God, for he cares for you. You need to pray every day about the challenges of life because God cares. You see, heaven doesn't divide up between the spiritual and the physical and say, let's talk about the spiritual and not talk about the physical because I'm not interested, because God is all about the spiritual. All of life is brought under the surrender of our God. And even when you're talking to God about physical things, it is a spiritual thing. If you are praying for rain. So what Jesus is going to do is he told us to, as he's telling us to pray, your kingdom done, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want what you want, God. He's saying, he's going to tell us about these three challenges in this prayer that we face every single day. And the challenges that we face are actually going to produce rain. And that we can get even more physical from the very first challenge that he brings up, where he says, give us today our daily bread. Now, let me get something right out there on the table. When Jesus taught this, he was speaking this to people that were actually looking for their bread that day. If you haven't seen that in people's lives, you can't fully understand what that is going on. I've had the opportunity to preach to people that are just looking for breakfast. They're just looking for dinner. If you want to see that, join us tomorrow night downstairs, and you're going to see what that looks like, where people are just looking for a meal. You can go to Barnes & Noble this afternoon and you can find hundreds, maybe even more, cookbooks on how to cook this, how to cook this, how to cook that way, how to cook this way. But there is going to not be one book in any one of those bookstores that talks about how to deal with starvation. And so that's why we should pray the prayer, give us today our daily bread. Because when we do so, we're declaring that as a kingdom people, we are through. The first thing we are through for, we're through with worry. We're not going to do it anymore. We have a good Father who fills our stomach as much as he wants to fill our hearts. And now to be clear, Jesus is not implying that God is a butler in heaven. That prayer is that we can say those prayers and get everything that we want. Now, to prove my point here, I want us to watch this video. It's kind of cute, especially if you're a cat person. These rather intelligent cats have learned how to get what they want. That prayer is the bell for them. And as they push that, one of them, he even figures out, as he's trying to struggle over here, this one on the left, he figures out, you know what, I think her bell's working better than mine. Yep, let's try that one. And a lot, when I talk to people, they're angry about their prayer life with God. They're angry at God. And a lot of times it's because their philosophy of prayer is, I ring, you bring. Have you been there? Is that what God is teaching? Is that what Jesus is teaching there? He just got done telling people that we need to pray for the kingdom of God to come. So when we pray, give us our daily bread, we are doing it in a way, we're saying to God, I need you to provide me what I need to be a kingdom person today so that I can partner with you and bring your kingdom to the earth. We see on the slide there, it says, go back one. He says that we need to give all our worries and all our cares to God, for he cares for you. You need to pray every day about the challenges of that day because God cares. We look at the passage in Matthew 6. That's why I tell you not to worry about everything in life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes or to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? He goes on further and he says in Matthew 6, the song that we just got done singing, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we're saying, God, you are a good father. You want me to live for the kingdom. You want me to pursue your will, and I'm claiming and I'm believing that I'm going to live and be a follower, an obedient follower of Jesus. And because I have asked for this, I don't have to wonder if I have hallowed your name. So I'm giving up worrying, and I'm going to replace it with things like gratitude. I'm going to replace it with things like generosity. And I'll be honest, and you can probably be in the same place. I have a cupboard full of food. My refrigerator has got food in it. Lunch is already planned. And I'm not worried whether I'm going to eat tomorrow. But brothers and sisters, I need to pray this prayer. You need to pray this prayer. We need to pray this prayer because it guards our hearts against the temptation of being a hoarder and not relying on the providence of God. And to be an uncaring and apathetic, it's all about the people that are reaching out and looking to God for the kingdom news. So maybe for me, a better application or translation of the prayer is, God, you've been so good to me, so today, give me the grace to know when enough is enough and when I need to be content. And give me the wisdom to know how I can steward all of the blessing to honor you and to honor your name. I love what John Piper wrote in his book, Desiring God. It says, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions is the evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived by this doctrine is how they give little and how much they owe or own is a lot. God has prospered them, he goes on to say, and by an almost irresistible law of consumer culture, they've used the blessing of God to buy bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, better and more meat, all manner of things, of trinkets, of gadgets, of containers, of devices, of equipment, to make life more fun. And they will object, doesn't the Old Testament promise that we'll be a prosperous people? Indeed it does. God increases our yield so that by giving, we can prove that our yield is not of God. God does not prosper a man's business so he can move from a Ford to a Cadillac. God prospers a man's business so that thousands of unreached people can see the gospel. Amen? He prospers a business of the 12% of the world's population so that we can step back from the precipice of starvation. And so he asked the question, is making a big salary a sin? No. The issue is not how much a person makes. The issue of this is not being deceived into thinking that a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. God has made us conduits of his grace, Piper says. And he ends by saying, the danger is in thinking that the conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't, because copper will do. I pray every day, give us our daily bread so that I will not hijack the blessings of God to build my own kingdom. But instead, I pray for daily bread so that I can live today building the kingdom of God. But you can't really live for today if you are in bondage to yesterday. So right after Jesus says, I know the challenges we face every day. I know that everybody is worried, but he says, give that up. Ask for daily bread. But he says that God, in this very next verse, God forgive us our sins. Because Jesus wants us to be through with this regretting. And Jesus knows that my need for forgiveness is as daily as my need for bread. I have never stood in front of the mirror and boldly said, Lee Scott, today you have given everything that God was due. And so I face a daily temptation to believe that my Father in heaven is perpetually disappointed with me. And I never give God everything that I ought to give him. So that's why I pray this prayer, to remind myself of the debts that the Lord Jesus has taken on his account for mine. My overdrawn account has been melted into his. Sometimes you just got to preach a little bit when it comes to stuff like this. You know what I mean? I had a debt that I couldn't pay. And any religion that says, if you'll just do more, learn more, try harder, that you'll pay off that debt, that's rank legalism. It's not there. I couldn't pay my debt. The answer came from heaven. And so God sent his son in the form of man to walk on the earth, to live like we live, to face the daily challenges that we face. And yet Jesus could look in the mirror every single day and boldly say to God, I have done everything that you have given me to do today. And he was the only one that could ever do that. When he came to the cross, it wasn't for his debts, it was for mine. And when I confess, Lord Jesus, I'm declared that only he can save me. I put my faith in his blood. I am baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, and rise to walk with him in a new life. It's saying, I believe that Jesus can cover my debt. And if you haven't made that claim yet, and if you haven't taken down that road or that path yet, I would encourage you. The Master stands and waits to show you the path. It was the path that he took. And because of the cross, I believe that I can stand before you today debt-free because the cost has been paid. Amen?
Amen.
I do not pay my debts. Can we look at this a different way? We can't pay our debts, but we can pray our debts. When we remind ourselves that the time I pray to God, he has forgiven me because of Jesus. You see, God doesn't want me to be just free of that debt. He wants me to feel free of that debt. He wants me to live free of that debt. So I pray every day that my sins are forgiven. Not so that I can get re-saved, but so that I can get relieved. To take the guilt and shame out with the garbage is to trust in Jesus and the work of Jesus and what he's done in my life. I love what Bob Goff said about this. When his daughter was about 17 years old, she wrecked the car. She was devastated, came home. She tells her dad what happened, and he goes out and he says, here's a shovel, here are coordinates for the backyard. I want you to go find the coordinates and dig. So she does. She goes, she looks at the coordinates of the backyard, finds the spot and digs down, and she finds a box. In the box, she finds a note. She opens the letter, and it's from her dad before she was even born, where he says, honey, I forgive you for wrecking the car. You see, because of the cross, my sins were forgiven before I had even committed them. That's how amazing this grace is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, Paul told us in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a truth that we need to hear. And we need to speak, and we need to pray, and we need to embrace every single day. I want the forgiveness of God to reign in my heart, because I know how hard it is every day to extend forgiveness to other people. Jesus does too. And he knows that every day we're tempted to worry, every day we're tempted to regret, and he wants us to be through with all that. But he also wants us to be through with resenting. And he says in his prayer, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We want to be through with resenting, because here's the thing. We have all things in common as citizens of the kingdom of God. We've all done wrong to the Father, and we've all been done wrong by a brother or sister. Because following Jesus is not a promise that people won't hurt you. In fact, every day they will. They will do it with the word that they speak. They will do it with the word that they don't speak. People will hurt you this week and they didn't even know that they did it. People will hurt you this week and they full well know that they're doing it as they do it, and they're going to do it anyway. But every day we must deal with the dailiness of ugliness. And one way we can cope with that is we let our hearts get hard and calloused, so that people can't and won't hurt us anymore. But Jesus says, Jesus takes a dim view of trying to speak on our own terms with the Father. Could you imagine having all of your children and all of your grandchildren come over for Thanksgiving dinner, and they all are sitting around the table, and they all want to have a conversation with you, but they're also avoiding talking to each other? Would you be honored by that? In the same way, Jesus says, you go to the altar with a gift, and you know somebody's got something against you, you leave the altar, the gift there at the altar, you go fix it and you come back, then you talk to God. Because the debt collecting heart is not a heart in which God is reigning. So right after the Lord's Prayer, I mean, the very next verses are some of the hardest verses that Jesus ever spoke in his ministry. He says there, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you also forgive others their sins, if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, some would say that sounds a little least legalistic. But Jesus is saying here is that you have to pay for your forgiveness. You don't have to pay for your forgiveness, but you have to keep in light that everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did was taught in the New Testament, says that Jesus is forgiving the debts. He saved us. We are forgiven. And we respond to God that way because we are free from our own debt. We need to free others that have that debt against us. That my generosity to my brother is my act of gratitude to a Father that has given me that same thing. Because when God reigns in a heart, that heart does not become a retention pond that collects the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of God and lets it sit and holds on to it. But a heart in which God reigns is a riverbed that is flowing, where the grace of God flows, where the mercy of God flows, and where out of it, the world that needs mercy and grace, where the world that needs kingdom, where the world that needs to be rained on, they can be rained on through the riverbed of grace that is flowing through me. Maybe the best example that we have of that came through a man that recently died. Last January, Stephen McDonald passed away in New York City. And back in 1986, he confronted a group of teenagers in Central Park, and where one of them killed him with three shot him with three shots, but it put him in a state of being paralyzed from the neck down, all because he was investigating a bicycle that had been stolen. Stephen continued to live, though, even in this state, a noble life as a husband and father. But what got the most attention in this time that he was living was the fact that the reaction that he had to this young man that shot him. His intentional decision to reach out to him, to love him, and to publicly forgive him. He wrote, he says, looking back and pondering on my life since this time, it's clear to me that God was in charge and that all he wanted was the opportunity to use me. He just needed my yes. And that was made possible by prayer. It's that simple, really, that through the family and friends of God, put my life and their prayers, God spoke to me and said, will you love this boy who shot you? And the best way I could love him was to forgive him. Left to my own abilities, I don't think I would have done that. And I know I would have died a long time ago had I not listened to God, where God said yes, and I followed the example of his son. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? God needs me to say yes. And it was only possible through prayer. So somebody owes you something right now. Somebody owes you an apology. Somebody owes you an explanation. Somebody owes you respect. Somebody owes you a better marriage. Somebody owes you a better childhood. And it's prayer that equips us for the hard daily challenge of dispensing mercy. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've gone through. No, maybe I don't. But here's what I do know. Refusing to forgive is a declaration of my own personal sovereignty. It's declaring to heaven, this is my kingdom, you run your kingdom. Go take care of your own self. Refusing to forgive is a declaration of putting myself on the throne and saying, I'm in charge. But choosing to forgive is a declaration that you want God's kingdom to come and that you have been reigned on. It may not bring the person who hurt you into the kingdom, but it will bring more of the kingdom of God into you. You see how real Jesus is? He knows what we deal with every day. The worry, the regret, the resentment. He says, you've got to live every day and surrender to the reign of God. It's prayer that's going to get you through. It's prayer that's going to help you embrace the values of the kingdom. And in prayer, you're asking for God's reign to come through you before the challenges of the day come to you. Because fear is going to show up this week. And the enemy is going to whisper in your ear, you need to worry about what's going to happen. The enemy is going to show up. But you're going to be able to say, devil, that's going to happen. I've got my heart prepared. I'm asking for daily bread. And God's going to give me that so that I can be a kingdom person today. The enemy is going to whisper that we're going to fail. You're going to disappoint God. But we can turn back to the devil even in that and say, my heart is prepared. Every day, I let God know that I depend on his grace to cover my sins. And I am beloved in his eyes because of Jesus. Someone's going to hurt you this week. In fact, the biggest hurt is probably going to be the ones that you love the most. And the enemy will show up and he's going to tell you how to respond. Why don't you give them what they deserve? But see, now, our hearts are prepared. We're going to say, devil, I'm not going to let you pour out your poison into my life, your resentment into my life, your bitterness into my heart. My heart is flooded with grace. And what God has poured out to me, I intend to pour out on someone else. Do you see what you're doing? Your heart is prepared to receive rain before the storm even comes. We're praying a kingdom prayer. We're praying that the Lord reign through me before the storm comes to me. And that's what Jesus teaches us to do. He's teaching us to connect with God, to become kingdom people who deal with the very daily challenges of life every single day from hearts that have been rained on. But before the kingdom can come, something has got to go. The worry has got to go. The regret has got to go. The resentment has got to go. What is it for you? What are you letting those things take you away? What is it for you that is getting in the way of allowing God to reign and be the king of your life? So let's bow now. As we ask God to reign in us, we pray, Father, life is hard, and we know that every single day there is trouble. We pray, Father, that we would be kingdom people. Father, we are going to look to you. And Father, we want to see with the eyes that you see with. And we want to live in the kingdom that you have prepared for us. We're not going to let Satan dictate how we're going to feel. We're going to set aside worry. We're going to set aside resentment. And we're going to be kingdom people. So, Father, we ask that you would reign in our hearts today. For the sake of Jesus and in his powerful name, we pray. Amen. He paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt that I could never pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. If you want to know what that feels like, why don't you come while we stand and sing?
He paid a debt.